Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Today, our scripture reading is once again in the letter of 1 John. We're getting close to the end now. Just one more message from this letter. We are 1 John chapter 5, and we'll be looking at just two verses, verses 18 and 19. This is really a continuation of what John has been saying up to this point. It is page 1305 if you're using the Pew Bible. And let us hear as I read God's word for us. John writes, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the world lies in the power of the evil one." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Well, last time we looked at the instruction that John gives about prayer, and we saw that we should pray for other believers who have sinned in a way that is not unto death, as John puts it. But we are not to pray for those whose sin is unto death. And I made the case that what John has in view here is the difference between repentant and unrepentant sin. In other words, it's good and important to pray for the forgiveness of those who confess their sin and turn from it, because God has promised to forgive such people through the sacrificial death of his Son. On the other hand, it's not proper to pray for those who fail to confess their sin and who just continue on in it without repentance. For these, the Bible says, there is no sacrifice for sins. Well, in the verses that we read today, John follows up on this and reinforces the idea that those who are born of God do not sin. In other words, those who are true children of God will confess their sin and they will turn from it. There will be a decided difference between the lifestyles of the children of God and those who are not God's children. Those who are born of God will not continue on in unrepentant sin, the unrepentant sin that leads to death. If a child of God sins, it will always be followed by repentance. Now, the added aspect to this that John brings in here in these verses, verses 18 and 19, is that there is a dimension of spiritual warfare to all of this. And this is what I want to focus on today. And in the midst of this spiritual war that in which our very lives are threatened, John tells us that we have a protector who keeps us safe. We're human beings. We have the ability to make choices in life, choices for which we are responsible and for which God holds us accountable. But at the same time, those choices are influenced. They're influenced by events, by life experiences, and by the words and actions of others. Maybe it was a persuasive speaker, or a well-written book, or a compelling film, or someone whose life made a big impact on your life. We all have people and events that have shaped the way we think and speak and act. Well, in addition to the people and things that we see, there's also an unseen world lying behind these people and events. And either directly or indirectly, these spiritual beings also influence our thoughts, our choices, and our actions. And sometimes that influence is for our good, but sometimes it's aimed at our demise. And John speaks here of the evil one who is bent on our destruction. But then he also speaks about the Son of God who protects us from this evil one. And so I have three points today. The first is our spiritual adversary. The second is our divine protector. And the third is our human response. So let's look first at our spiritual adversary. And let's start with what John says in verse 19. In the second part of the verse, he says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now that's a shocking statement, or at least it is for me. Let me stop and think about that. There is one individual who exercises power and control over what happens in the entire world. And that someone is evil. John calls him the evil one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the Apostle Paul calls him the God of this world. Now that's God with a small g, okay? Paul's not talking about the true God here. But calling him a God shows the sort of power and authority that this individual exercises. He's also known as the devil or Satan. Or in the book of Revelation, he's figuratively pictured as a serpent or as a dragon. He's a created angelic being who is evil and who opposes God and his people. He's what we call a demon, and he has other such beings, demons, who are with him. Now, because he's a created being, he's under God's control, under his authority. He can't act without God's giving him permission. But for the time being, God has given Satan a large measure of authority and power over the world and over humanity. And being evil, Satan, with his great power and authority, seeks to tear down and destroy all that God has made. We can describe it as a sort of nihilism. And we see his influence reflected today in the world by those who just want to tear everything down. At its most fundamental level, hatred of God must mean hatred of ourselves and of everything we create as his image bearers. How can we hate the Creator and all he has created and still love ourselves, who are his creatures? And so hatred of God is ultimately self-destructive. People hate the way God has made them and how he has ordered his world. And we see that expressed in self-destructive behaviors like cutting or addictions or homosexuality or gender reorientation, abortion, murders, tearing down legitimate societal structures that God has given for preserving order. And John tells us here that the one behind all of this, and the one who promotes it, is the one who promotes the lie that God is not God. And so the idea that God's plans and purposes for his world should be rejected and opposed, torn down, even if that means destroying ourselves in the process. It's irrational, right? It's irrational. Why would we want to destroy ourselves and society? But you see, the hatred and rage against God is so great that it's all that the devil and those who have been influenced by him can see. Through his influence, Satan breeds hopelessness and despair and blinds the world in rage against God, even if that means that we and everything else are destroyed in the process. At the root, Satan is a liar. He's a deceiver. In John's Gospel, chapter 8, Jesus calls him the father of lies. In the parable of the sower, Jesus says that the evil one snatches away the word of God that has been told to people. In 2 Corinthians 4, Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says that Satan disguises himself to deceive, disguises himself as an angel of light. In 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul says that Satan works false miracles. In 1 Timothy 4, we see that deceitful teachings are credited to demons. And in Revelation 20, we see that the devil is the one who deceives the nations. And the goal of his deceit, you say, is to move us to sin, to move us to join with him in his rejection of God and of God's plans and purposes and his commandments. From the very beginning, he tempted Eve to question what God said about eating the fruit that was in the middle of the garden. In 1 Chronicles 21, Satan incites King David to sin. In Luke 22, Satan enters Judas, moving him to betray Jesus. And in that same chapter, Satan demands to tempt Peter to deny Jesus. And he's successful in doing that. In Acts chapter 5, Satan fills the hearts of Ananias and his wife to lie to God. Now, how exactly did Satan do those things? We don't know all the details. Demons can take possession of people. We see this in the Gospels where Jesus casts out demons from individuals. But more often, Satan can work through secondary causes. We see this when he asks God's permission to bring trouble into Job's life. Right? The beginning two chapters of the book of Job, we read about this. And Satan's goal here is it's an attempt to get Job to reject God, to curse God. I know, for example, people who say that they could not believe in a God who would allow a young child to suffer and die. They look at the trouble in the world, and specifically difficult trouble, like a young child suffering and dying. And that's something that Satan has used to blind their eyes against God and against putting their faith in him. Now, we as believers should know that the evil and trouble in this world are here because of human rebellion against God, rebellion that was influenced by Satan from the beginning. And we should also know that God sent his own Son to die to deliver us from the oppressiveness and the terribleness of this present world. We need to keep those things in view. But Satan, of course, doesn't want people to know those things or see those things or believe those things. He doesn't want people to know God's plan to save the world. He only wants them to see the trouble. And so he heaps on the trouble and he spins lies about Christ and God's plan for salvation. We saw some of that earlier on in this letter, in chapters 2 and 4, where John speaks about the spirit of the Antichrist dwelling in false prophets who deny that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. And again, all of that is designed to get us to join with Satan in his self-destructive rebellion and rage against God. It's designed to move us to reject Jesus, who came to make God known to us and to provide the way so that we can be restored in a right relationship with him so that we can have eternal life rather than death. Satan's design is to move people to reject God, to move them to sin. And as we've seen at present time, he's got great authority and power to accomplish that. And if you find that unsettling, you should. Satan is a formidable enemy who should not be discounted. In 1 Peter 5, he's described as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But while we should be unsettled by knowing these things, we should not be despairing. And that's because despite the great authority and power of Satan to seduce and to destroy and to bring death, despite that, God has sent his Son. And he sent his Son to protect us. And this brings us to the second point, our divine protector. John says in verse 18, he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Now, the one who John says here is born of God is Jesus. It's the eternal Son of God. If we have God's Spirit in us, there's a sense in which we can say that we've been born of God. In fact, John describes us in that way. But although we have been born of God, we have not, that's not true of us in the sense that the Son, the eternal Son of God, is born of the Father. All right, we're creatures, but the Son of God is not. We speak of the Son being eternally begotten by the Father. The Nicene Creed speaks of the Son and says that he was begotten of his Father before all worlds, okay, before the creation. Begotten, not made, right? There's a distinction here. Jesus is not a creature. He was, or I should say, the Son of God is not a creature. He was begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. And so the Son is part of the Trinity who has created all things. And so it's important that we see that when John speaks here of Jesus as being born of God, it's important to see that as the eternal Son of God, he's not a creature, and that was there was never a time when he did not exist. God has always existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And the Son of God is born or begotten of God in a unique sense, okay, that we don't fully understand. The human Father-Son relationship is analogous to the divine relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And it helps us to understand that divine relationship somewhat, but not completely. There are similarities, but very important differences. Well, it's this divine Son of God, okay, who John says protects us so that the evil one does not touch us. And that should be of great comfort to us. The devil, who is bent on destroying everything that God has made, including himself, will not be able to do that to those who have been born of God. Again, Satan's a creature. He's a very powerful creature to whom God has given ability and authority to do some very terrible things. But even with that, he's still a creature and can only do those things because God allows it. And keep in mind that the terrible things that Satan carries out are actually moving forward God's good and wise plan. God is using actions that some of his creatures intend for evil. This is true of Satan. This is true of human beings. He's using actions that some intend for evil, and he's turning them to serve his good purpose. Now, we may not see at the present time how all that works out, but we will. And at the moment, we need to trust God for this. So again, and I keep repeating this, but it's important for us to see, as powerful as Satan is, he's only a creature. And by contrast, the Son of God is not a creature. He's God himself. He took on human nature when he was conceived in Mary's womb, but when that happened, he never ceased to be God. And this eternal Son of God has authority over Satan and over demons. And we see this during Jesus' earthly ministry when demons are fearful of him. And Jesus has the authority to command them, to cast them out, and even to destroy them. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you have a protector whose purpose it is to rescue you out of this demonically controlled world that is indeed headed for destruction. You and I, as the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1, have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of God's Son. This is why Jesus came. This is the good news of the gospel. This is why Jesus sacrificed his life on the cross to become our Savior, to become our protector. John says in chapter 3, verse 8 of this letter, that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. The writer of Hebrews is even more explicit. This is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And he says there that the Son of God took on flesh and blood so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. And, the writer goes on to say, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Now here's the greatest example of the evil works of the devil backfiring and being used by God for good. Satan's goal, of course, was to destroy the one who had come to save us. But then we see that it was God's intent all along that the crucifixion of his Son would lead to the salvation of his people and to the ultimate destruction of Satan. So we have a formidable spiritual adversary, but we also have a divine protector. But what's the human element in this? Okay, this brings us to the last point. What does this mean for us, for how we should think and live? What should be our response as human beings to all of this? And the main thing that John is focused on in these verses is that those who have been born of God have abandoned a life of sin, the sort of life that is influenced and promoted by Satan. And John wants us to know that despite Satan's power over the world, this kind of new life of obedience to God, it's possible for the children of God. And it's possible because of Jesus. Jesus, who has made us children of God by giving the Spirit of God to us. We are, as John says, born of God. We looked at that phrase before, the whole idea of being born again, born of the Spirit. And that, you see, gives us the resources that we need to be able to withstand Satan's attacks so that the evil one does not touch us, as John says in verse 18. Now, I need to briefly comment on that last statement. When John says that the evil one does not touch us, this is an example of that sort of absolute and final sounding way in which John often writes. But again, what he means when he says that, when he speaks that way, he's speaking about the big picture. And we need to read that with understanding this big picture in view. Satan cannot defeat those who belong to Christ. That is an absolute statement. He cannot entice us to live lives of unrepentant sin. He cannot move us into sin, into the sin that John says is unto death. Jesus has rescued us from this by his death and resurrection. So it's true, Satan cannot touch us in that respect. But at the present time, Satan continues his lying efforts, his efforts to distort the truth of God. And he continues to bring trouble into the lives of God's people in an attempt to get them to abandon God. He tried to do that with Job. He tried to do it with King David. He tried to do it to Peter. He tried to do it to Jesus. And he also tried to do it with the Apostle Paul. And he's trying to do that to you and me. And if it were not for Jesus Christ, Satan would succeed. We don't have the strength or resources to prevail in this struggle on our own. And it is a struggle, okay? We're not going to sing this today because we sang it a few weeks ago. But in the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, Martin Luther writes these words. He says, "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." Luther does a good job here of capturing the formidable enemy that we have. And he goes on to say this, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. The Lord of hosts, his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle." As Luther says, we do have the right man on our side. And so our efforts to resist Satan will not be in vain. We will succeed. We must succeed because Jesus has succeeded. But just because we have a protector, and that doesn't mean that there's nothing for us to do. Okay, we don't have the time to go into this in any depth today, so I'm just going to leave you with a list of scripture references to read and reflect on your own. But these verses have to do with withstanding evil. In Matthew 26, verse 41, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus exhorts the disciples to watch and pray. To watch and pray so that they don't fall into temptation. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, the Apostle Paul tells us to give no opportunity for the devil. Just don't even open the door for him in the things that we do or think or say. Ephesians chapter 6, we all know this passage, verses 10 through 18. Paul reminds us there that our struggle is with spiritual forces of evil. And so he calls on us to do something. He calls on us to be strong. But we're to be strong, he says, in the Lord. So he calls us to prayer, tells us to pray, and to put on the whole armor of God. And that armor includes things like truth and righteousness and faith and the Word of God. Do you have those things in your arsenal? They're tools, they're weapons against the schemes of the evil one. Two more. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says, resist the devil and he will flee. Resist him. There's something for us to do here. And then also in that passage, I'll point out that James says to draw near to God. Okay? We shouldn't just be focused on the battle, on the resisting, but drawing near to the one in whom we have our strength. Last verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Nothing new here, but again, a call to be watchful and to resist the devil. There are other passages that I could give you, but this is a good list to get you started. Every day that we get up, we're going into battle. We're going into battle against the God of this world, who is out to destroy you, who is out to destroy God's world. He's got nothing to lose, because this is self-destructive for him as well. That's how great his rage is. So this destruction would include God's people, if that were possible. But by God's grace, we are protected. We're protected by the Son of God. Trust in this protector. Listen to him. Walk in his ways. Ask for his help. He has given his life to be your help. He will do it. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you that you have loved us so, that though we were part of Satan's kingdom, part of this endeavor to dethrone you and to destroy your works, yet you have loved us and you have rescued us. You have sent your Son to die for us. That's something that is beyond our imagination. Oh Lord, we thank you for Jesus who has come, who is the right man, who is at our side, who gives us the victory. And we do ask, Lord, for your help, for your strength, for your continued protection as we live out our days in this world. Bring us safely to your house. And we ask, Lord, that you would be gracious to the many whose eyes are still blinded by the evil one, that you would, by your Spirit, open their eyes so that they may see Jesus, so that they may see you and turn to you and be saved. We ask this in his name. Amen.